We're going to revisit a passage this morning. I dealt with last week, chapter number 2, verse 8, down to verse 25. I'm going to revisit some verses this morning that deal with an important subject that I believe has to be preached on and taught on. And many times what happens is that we become so familiar with things that we know to be true that we do not repeat those things. And those things ought often to be repeated because of the day that we live in. And I think that some truths are important for us to understand. And so Genesis chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18, if you would. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18, we'll read down to verse number 25. Notice what the Word of God says. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I want to draw your attention to the last expression that we read, where the Bible says, "They shall be one flesh." One flesh. That would be the title for the message this morning. They shall be one flesh. Or perhaps another title that we could use is this: God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage. Now, when we approach this subject, sometimes people say, "Well, what's the point in talking about it?" Well, because of the day we live in, because of what is being promoted and what is being preached on. And this message is not a reactionary message to what is being said and what is being done in our world. This message is simply establishing the truth that we find in God's Word. And that's all we need to do, by the way. As we come to the Word of God, our desire ought to simply know what God says and to do what God says. And by the way, such a life is a life that is blessed of God. And a life that seeks to rebel against God and God's design and God's way always brings consequences that are not pleasing to this world. By the way, you look around us and you look at what society is promoting, is doing, it's not good. The world is not getting better, it's getting worse. Now, I do not like to bear such a news. I do not enjoy that. I do not like to say that. But it's simply the truth that our world is not getting better. People are getting angrier. People are getting more violent. People are filled with hatred for the things that they describe, but ultimately they're filled with hatred for God and His Word and what God has decreed. And it is simply my responsibility to preach and to teach the Word of God. Now, in Genesis chapter number 3, and we've already read that, and I gave some principles last week concerning marriage and concerning the idea that God here instituted began the idea and the institution of the family, and particularly we're looking at the institution of marriage. Now, here in our passage, we see God establishing this wonderful institution of marriage. This scene sets for us the foundation, by the way, for all of civilization. This is where we see civilization begin, where God brings a man and a woman together, and this is the first ceremony that we find in all of human history, and it is the recorded for us to understand that this sets the foundation for all of humanity and throughout the period of human history. All of civilization can be traced back to Adam and Eve. Now, what's important is if we want to know what marriage is about, we must not look to the opinions of the world. We cannot look to the opinions of the men of the day and the leaders of the day, but rather we must look at what God has established as the truth. You know, Adam allowed God, as we look into this passage and briefly read over it, that God allowed Adam allowed God to bring this beautiful woman into his life. And the key, by the way, to finding God, God's person for us and who God wants us to marry is to simply, as Adam did here, to sleep in God's will, to rest completely in Jesus Christ and allow Him and His will to be done. And that's what we see in this passage. Now, as we think about the idea of marriage and how God brought this thing together, and we think about how what we've come to today, you know, over half of all marriages end in divorce. And the most troubling thing about this divorce statistic is that there's almost as many church-going couples whose marriages fail as those that are non-church-going people whose marriages fail. Now, in this message, I'm not attempting to say, and no doubt in a crowd of any size, there are people that have gone through a divorce and have people whose marriages have been broken up. I am not here to beat someone over the head with those things, but I think we would all agree that for the sake of the younger generation, that we do not see and desire for them to go through the same thing that perhaps you have gone through if you've gone through that. So this is not an attempt to beat someone over the head that has gone through that. It's an attempt to simply teach and to preach what the Word of God says and to teach us the truth and what God's design is. And no doubt we see that the failure of humanity is not on God, it is on man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, God has designed men and women so that they might fulfill this particular command. That's how it began. That's how we see it. I was reading in a book and there was a quote. It says, the foundation for the continuation of the civilized world as God has intended it for it to be is rooted in this statement. The cornerstone of the Christian home, of the family unit, the home built on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone is the family unit of the husband, the wife, and the family. In his book on Marriage by Divine Design, Dr. Clarence Sexton stated, over 70% of American population believes that we are in a moral value crisis. At the same time, over 70% of the American population believes that there are no absolutes. There is no group of moral values on which we will all agree. If they are saying that our crisis is one of moral values and at the same time they cannot agree on what is morally right, then it is absolutely impossible to change the moral downslide of our nation. Now, where does this leave the Christian? Where does this leave the family that wants to rear children to grow up with beliefs and values rooted in the Word of God? Where does this leave those of us who believe that God has a divine design for marriage? It leaves us with no option. We must go back to the Garden of Eden and take God at His word. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we must practice nothing but what we find in the Scriptures. And that's simply what we're doing. And by the way, when we meet on Sundays, that's simply to do that. To find out what God says and to do it. To find out what God's design is, what God's direction is, what God's will is, what God's plan is, and simply do those things, and by the way, a society, any society, will be better for it. Now, when it comes to teaching the next generation, we cannot just give and promote our own opinions. It is not good enough, I believe, to say, well, this is what I think, and so you ought to do what I think. This is what I believe, and this is my opinion. But we must fix our mind and the minds of the next generation upon the truth of the Word of God. Because the opinions of men always change, don't they? I am sure and convinced that anybody that's lived a certain amount of time, and I'm still quite young, but I know that much has changed in even the last 10 years. And if you've been if you're any time over 40, you surely in the last 20 years you've seen things take a drastic turn, haven't you? Just things completely change, values completely change, and the morals of society have completely changed. And we are discussing and talking and hearing about things today in our society that we would never thought, dream of speaking of. And so the attempt this morning is to simply look at the Word of God and to look at the simple truth that we find in the Word of God. Not in an attempt to be ugly or to berate anybody, but in an attempt to simply preach and to teach, again, the Word of God. Now I want us to consider, first of all, as to the purpose of marriage. The purpose of this relationship that God formed between a man and a woman. If we look at the opening verses in verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Now, I really want to ask ourselves this question, because as we see that statement, I think that everybody understands in the relationship that when you bring a man and a woman together, they complete each other. One is perhaps more talented in a certain area than the other, and when they come together, they can do more. They are better together. The Bible says that two is better than one. And here, God looks at all of His creation. He looks at the animal creation. He sees that there's male and female, and they produce after their kind. And He looks at the man and says that there's no one for the man. And He says, "I will make him an help meet for him." Now, the question is this that we ask ourselves is this: Adam needed help to do what? That's the great question. Now, we read of Adam as we look at him, and throughout the pages of the first opening chapters of Genesis, we see him naming the animals. We see that God gave him the responsibility of having dominion over the creation, and to basically for food and for to keep the garden, all those things. There was responsibilities for Adam. And then God looks at Adam and says, "Wow, he needs some help." And I think that no doubt we look at our lives and we are grateful, if you're married, that you have a wife that she helps you. And vice versa, the husband helps the wife and the wife helps the husband. And it's basically that relationship is a ministry. That the husband has to have the idea that I am ministering to my wife, and the wife has to have the idea that I am ministering to my husband. And it's both relationship, 100%, both. It's not 50-50. It's each one gives 100% and dedicates their life to the other. And that's the way it works. Now, we could study the entirety of the Word of God and find all those truths, but as we look into our passage, the question is again, why or Adam needed help to do what? Now, we could say to till the garden, or to help him think, or perhaps to name the animals. We could list many, many things there under this list, but I think that ultimately, bigger than that question is this, that Adam needed help, a helpmeet, for him to accomplish the will of God. That's why he needed help. In other words, when God looked at Adam, God placed in Adam certain responsibilities. And those responsibilities, as we looked in Sunday school this morning, was to be have dominion over God's creation. He had certain responsibilities. And we talked about that last week, that ultimately in chapter 2 we see the responsibility. Man's responsibility to the creation, man's responsibility to the Creator, and man's responsibility in this communion with his wife. And so man has a responsibility. But notice, as we've already established, that this responsibility, more than a responsibility towards this way, is a responsibility towards God. And in this responsibility towards God, God says you need help, but it's not just help to do you, for you to do your own thing. It is help for you to accomplish the will of God. You see, there was a specific task that God had for Adam, and God brings Eve for Adam to help him accomplish the will of God. Now think about how that's changed in our society. You know, we live in a generation of people who say, and you know, there's many terms that people use, and many times you have no idea what people mean by those things, but you have the idea today that there's a group of people that say we have to get rid of the patriarchal system, of the patriarchy. Well, if they mean by that the truth of God's Word, then I'm against that. If they mean by that we have to destroy the foundation of the Word of God upon which all of civilization rests, then I'm against that. Why? Because God has established this truth. And what's happened is we live in a society where people have turned their backs on God, turned their backs on the Bible, and say, "I'm going to live my own life, I'm going to do my own thing, and I sure do not want anybody to tell me what to do. And I'm not going to have, come in church and have somebody preach me and tell me what to do." Well, let me say this, and this is just a sideline, this is for free, I don't charge anything for this. I am not here to give my opinions. I'm not here to give you what I think the Bible says. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. And God brought a man and a woman to accomplish His will in this world. There was a particular purpose for that relationship. Now think about how that determines our lives. Even how we pick a mate for life. And many, perhaps some of you were not saved when you got married, or perhaps you got saved later in life, and whatever it is, and maybe you gain an understanding after marriage. Whatever the case is, we have to understand now, wherever you are, whatever your background is, that there is a purpose for this marriage relationship. And the purpose is simply this: to accomplish the will of God in this world while we have breath to live, and to accomplish God's will. That's God's design. Now, it's gone a long way from that, hasn't it? You see, because in man, in their attempt to forsake God, in their forsaking of God, they have turned now and they have redefined everything, and they've changed definitions. They've changed the definition of marriage, and they changed the definition of relationship, and they changed all of those things. And we see that now people are doing all kinds of wickedness and justifying it. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 1, we've been reading here through the book of Romans on Sunday evenings, but in chapter number 1, we establish some truths that we understand to be true. And by the way, in chapter number 1, God is simply teaching here the history of humanity as a whole. It's always repeating itself. And notice what the Bible says if you pick it up in verse 18 of chapter number 1, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Now notice here, God establishes here the truth that the human history is this. And by the way, this is not particular to our time. This is history has always repeated itself. You can trace back that to the beginning, even the book of Genesis. And on Sunday morning, as we'll study, we'll find that the things that we're dealing with now, generations after generation had dealt with the same thing. This is not due to this generation. Things are always repackaged. Now, we come to this, and the Bible says that there was a generation that arose and that constantly arises that says, you know what, God, we're going to deny You. We're going to deny the authority of Your Word. They deny the deity and the authority and their accountability to God. Well, what happens is a consequence, the Bible tells us. Verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So what happens when man decides, you know what, there is no purpose for our lives, they deny God and His authority, and then they change. And again, notice, understand that there is no restraint to the behavior of man. A society that is left to itself without God and without His Word forsakes God and goes warring after everything evil in this world. And you look at any society in this world that has gone a-warring after itself and has been involved in all kinds of wickedness, it's because of their denial of God and His authority in their lives, and they have turned and gone their own way. And now they have to live with the fruit of their own devices. You see, Adam needed a helpmeet to accomplish the will of God. But if you discount God, then you find yourself that there is no purpose for any type of particular specific relationship in this world. You see, Adam needed a helpmeet again for him to do the will of God on this earth. That's the purpose of marriage in this union there. And by the way, maybe you're there and say, well, I'm not married, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, it does apply to you in this sense, that you are accountable to God right now. That there's a purpose for you in this life, and that is to accomplish the will of God. Just as Adam, before he had a wife. Just because he didn't have his wife, said, I don't have a wife, I don't have to do the will of God. That's not so. He had to do the will of God before. God just brought someone along to help him. So that's the purpose of marriage. Number two, we don't see the purpose, but we see the pattern of marriage. The Bible establishes the truth again in verse 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, everybody understands this. Everybody is good with the fact that in marriage you do not bring the in-laws into your house. Now, if you've lived with your in-laws, that's fine. I'm not saying that. But I think everybody's grateful that when you have marriage, you leave your parents and you go live with your wife. And the wife goes and lives with the husband. That's the way it is supposed to be. Okay? And by the way, I think that everybody's the better for it. But notice, I want you to notice, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Marriage, the pattern of marriage is this. One man, one woman. That is the pattern that we find in God's Word for marriage. Now, do not think that the issue is of the day, that, well, people are doing all kinds of things. You could read throughout the Word of God alone and find that man has rebelled against God's pattern for marriage. Where you could read the pages where men took several wives. That is against God's Word. That's a violation of the pattern of marriage. Or you can read even in the Word of God of men of being with men and women being with women. And that is not the pattern that God designed and since the beginning. If you go to Genesis chapter number 5, in verse number 1, the Bible says here, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and like, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all of the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So notice we have several expressions. First of all, he made them male and female, and there's a difference there. And then the Bible says here that Adam begat son after his likeness. The pattern. You see, a man is to marry a woman. A woman is to marry a man. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, God puts it plainly. He says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You see, the Bible declares that such behavior is an abomination. The word abomination is a reference to sinful behavior at its lowest state. It is not something to be promoted or applauded. It is something that God speaks of and He is serious of, and He knows that man, again, understand here, that I am not looking at people and say, well, this is the issue in their life and this is the sin in their life. Understand, the bigger picture is this, that humanity has rebelled against God. And because humanity has rebelled against God, everything wicked comes out of that. So you can talk about someone that robs a bank. You can talk about someone that steals, someone that murders, someone that commits evil sins with other people. You can talk about all those things. But understand that all of those things are rooted in man saying, I am not going to do things God's way. I rebel against God. I discount God. I discount His Word. And I'm going to do my own thing. All of sin is rooted in that. Pride, the elevation of humanity, and says, you know what, we're not going to have anybody determine what we are, who we are, who we can marry. We're not going to have anybody dictate that to us. We are going to do our own thing. It's all rooted in man having deified himself and have exalted himself in the position of God. You see, the pattern of marriage is clear in the Word of God. It is to be between a man and a woman. It does not matter what society says. It does not matter what laws are passed. The Word of God has never changed and will never change. The truth is the truth. It has never changed. The problem today is that not only we have people proactive in denying God and His Word, we have people promoting those things, pushing those things, and trying to come across to you, the Bible believer, that if you see anything wrong with it, there's a problem with you. That's why they make laws. To say that this is the way we are now in society. Well, we have to understand that this is a rebellion against God. Can I say that Bible Christianity has not changed? The world has changed. You see, it would seem that people almost kind of place a guilt on you and say, well, you know, if you don't agree with us, then, you know, you are someone that's a hate and you don't have compassion. And the fact is, we have to understand that we have never changed. Those things have always been preached. Those things have always been in the Word of God. We have always stood for those things. We have never deviated from that. We've already preached those things. But the world has changed. The world has corrupted itself. The world has been left to itself, and they've gone their own way. And understand, the problem is not with those that believe the Word of God. The problem is those that deny and reject and hate the Word of God and those that preach the Word of God. And we do not preach on this only. We preach against every sin that is named in the Word of God. We do not pick and choose and say, you know what, this is okay. You can do this and this is not okay. We don't pick and choose. We are Bible-believing Christian who are consistent with the Word of God. We say, you know what? We're going to try to humble ourselves underneath the authority of God's Word. And whatever God says, it's what we're going to humble ourselves under. It doesn't matter what our society says. It doesn't matter what my family says. I'm going to submit myself to the Word of God and the pattern that God has set forth in His Word. And by the way, any society is the better for it. Think about it. Just scientifically, a nation cannot sustain itself without the reproduction of children. Well, if you change things, then ultimately society is self-destructing. Self-destructing. Why? Because it's gone against the pattern of God's Word. May the Lord help us. And by the way, I hope that you understand that I preach those things because they're truth, and we ought to be compassionate. And may I say that God forgives anyone for any sin at any time. And we have a forgiving God. And don't think that I'm sitting here and say I'm criticizing people because of their behavior. I know the wickedness of my own heart. And I know that if left to myself, away from God, that I'm capable of all the wickedness in this world. But guess what? There's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with Jesus Christ. And there's forgiveness for anyone in this world who recognize themselves as sinners and vile and wicked before a holy God. But understand that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came to die on the cross to pay for the sin debt of every man. And to understand that there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's complete restoration. And God looks at the soul that has sinned against Him, looks at the soul of the murderer, those that commit all kinds of wicked deeds. He looks at that soul that's forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ and says, you're forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can He be just? Because Jesus Christ already paid for it. Amen. Praise His holy name for what He has done. So we see not only the pattern of marriage, the purpose of marriage, but lastly we're done, and here we see the picture of marriage. And notice the Bible ends here in Genesis chapter number 2, the last verse, or the verse 24 says this, and they, the man and his wife, the man, the husband, shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Two people becoming one. That's the picture that God has for us concerning marriage. I want you to go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, we understand, and by the way, what's interesting in the book of Matthew is Jesus Christ constantly tried to refer to the beginning of time, to the principles that are found in God's Word. He constantly went back there. Why? Because, guess what? The religious people of that day had corrupted the Word of God. They had gone after their own way. They had even used the Word of God and they had twisted it to teach their own thing. But notice Matthew 19. They come with a question to Jesus Christ. And notice verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees also came to him, that's Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now again, they're talking about the subject of divorce. And what they were teaching in that day is that, look, if you just like another woman, just leave your wife and go marry another woman. That's what they were teaching. You see, they were encouraged. They would say, well, Moses said, give a bill of divorcement. And Jesus reminds him that he did that because of the hardness of your heart, not because that was God's design. You see, because they were fulfilled by saying, the Pharisees, the religious people, they say, I have not committed the act of adultery. But Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. You see, what they were doing is this. They were lusting after other women, and therefore by doing that, they were divorcing their wife so that they could legally be with another woman. That's corrupting the Word of God. So Jesus says this in verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? I like that. By the way, this is our reply. Anytime someone has a question, have you not read what the Word of God says? Have ye not read that he which made them, the male and the female, in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now notice, very important statement in verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Do we get that? What God has put together, has joined together in the design of marriage, let not man put asunder. Don't allow, and by the way, at that time, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees who thought themselves above the law, who thought themselves righteous, and who were divorcing wife after wife after wife because of the lust of their heart, and they were just simply trying to make a way, to promote a way so that they could sin and still consider themselves to not have broken the law of God. And he says, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God made a male and female, and he made them one flesh, and they twain became one. And God put this relationship together, and therefore, because God put this relationship together, man, any man, is not to destroy that foundation. You see, we are living in a wicked society where many do what is right in their own eyes and justify their actions. Ideas that are so contrary to the Bible have become institutionalized in the thinking of people. And we ought to simply speak the truth in love rather than accommodate a decaying world. The only thing that's going to help a world is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. The only hope for our nation and for a society is the Bible-preaching church that simply preaches the Word of God. And understand that a marriage from the beginning had a particular purpose, and that was to do the will of God. God brought two together to accomplish His specific will. And also in this pattern, He brought one man and one woman together, and He intended them to be together for life and to establish here the foundation of all of civilization. You know, you look at our society and you look at government, and we say, well, you know, how come the government is so corrupt and people have all kinds of answers? But I believe with all my heart it's because the churches have corrupted themselves. They say, well, why have churches corrupted themselves? Well, I believe it's because the families have corrupted themselves. You see, you look at all of society, but at the root of all society, of every society, there lives a generation of people who have either decided to follow the Word of God and make, therefore, a church and a nation better, or people that have chosen to forsake God and as a result have made the churches and the government over those churches worse. So how can we change that? The hope of a nation or of any civilization is with you individually. You. Your family. What God has established. You're the hope to change. You're the one that makes the difference. Why? Because governments are made of people. Churches are made of people. Families. Individuals. Anything So we ought to simply speak the truth and not accommodate a decaying world. May the Lord help us to see that the picture of marriage is God's design and that He has a particular pattern that we must not violate. And then there's a powerful picture that He puts for us here to show us the permanency and this idea of marriage and how it provides a strong foundation. You know, the Bible later in the Bible talks about the marriage is a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I'm thinking a threefold cord in marriage. What is that? What do you mean? There's two people, right? Uniting their lives? No, there's three. Why? Because a man and a woman unite themselves in the sight of God. It's a threefold cord. And that type of cord is not quickly broken. You see, two individuals that establish themselves in the sight of God and say, you know what, God? This is the pattern you have for us. This is the purpose you have for us. And this is the picture that you're providing in His Word. And in your sight, God, we ask to help us, you to help us to be faithful to the truth that you've established in your Word. May the Lord help us. You know, we ought not to run around and hold signs, if you would. But we ought to work with all of our might, with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength to reestablish those things that God has established for us individually. For us. It's so easy to look at all the things going on out there and to neglect our own families, us as individuals, our own relationship with God. Can I say that therein lies the issue of the day? Therein lies the issue. The world's always going to do what the world wants to do. The world's always going to deny God, always going to stand against God, always going to stand against His Word. But can I say, when people look at the Christian family unit, and I pray to God that they do when they look at our family, and they say, you know what? These people are Christian. And you know what? Whatever they have in their lives, that's what I want. Isn't that what should be the attraction of the Christian family? We were with some friends just a few weeks ago, went out, toured one of those, it was Nemours Mansion, and we were just walking around, and there's another family with us, and they have the same number of kids, they have five kids too as well. And this family was walking around, and then someone came up to them and said, "Are you Christians?" And said, "It's so good to see a Christian family." And I'm thinking to myself, they don't even know them. They don't even know this family. What is it that attracted them and said, "Wow, it's such a blessing"? I wonder. You see, in a Christian home, in our families, there ought to be something that people sense in our lives. So, you know what? These people are different. They're not like everybody else. There's something that they sense that is different. And by the way, all of us have a certain spirit that we carry with us wherever we go, don't we? You know, someone could come into this building with just a certain spirit. You're like, oh, they're not happy today. But for the Christian, there ought to be a spirit about us that people ought to want, ought to desire. And then to find out, say, hey, are you a Christian? What do you have? That's what I want. May the Lord help us. And by the way, this all comes back. It's not here to promote that particular family and to exalt that particular family. It's there to say that this is because of God. And if we simply do what God says and follow God's design, everything in society will fall in place. Instead of producing all the things that we see and hear all the time. No, don't listen to the news too much, because you'll get depressed by it. I would encourage you and draw your attention to the Word of God, where you find your source of strength and encouragement for everyday living. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us.